Well, it's so good to be back, and thank you for again for the opportunity to be with you. In probably half an hour or so, we'll be having a group of about 12 to about 14, actually, will be walking in and joining us. The church that was hosting the group over in Ogden, the pastor wanted them to be acknowledged there in the service, and so we were going to be there for the worship up in North Ogden area off of 12th Street. And that's where we were at this morning. And I left right after worship, got here right just a few minutes after 11. And but the pastor wanted to acknowledge the group and let them know that they were there during service projects. So they ended up having to stay through the service, and now they're on their way here to be a part of the service here. So probably in about a half hour or so, we'll get a small interruption of kids coming in to join us for the tail end of the service, probably right at the point of us dismissing, but that's okay. I do want to introduce you to them. This is a group from Colorado, and it's a youth group. And for those of you that don't know or didn't remember that, I host short-term mission groups. And so we basically average about 25 to 30 groups a year in working with them as they come, college groups, high school groups, throughout all the states. We take as large as a couple months. A month ago, we had about 180 kids in for 1 week, and I've had a group of two or three. And the largest group, I think I told you this, right? The largest group I ever had, back up, in 2004, we had 350 kids for a week. And that was really good. And that was with the Evangelical Free Church. They had their big youth convention downtown, 7,000 kids for their downtown outreach, big national conference. And they said, hey, we want to give an opportunity for kids to do outreach during the day. Well, they knew I served these groups, so they said, could you take 350 kids for about 4 days? I said, sure, I could do that, and we had a blast. Well, it went so well that in 2008, they gave me 1,500 kids for 5 days, and that was awesome. We were up from Provo to Ogden, all through Salt Lake and the whole valley here, just doing ministry and outreach. And so we've been running with outreach, all this time and going for it. And so I also had the opportunity 2 weeks ago to share with you a few of the things that I was going through. And some of you have been praying for me, and I thank you for that. And what I meant by that is in reference to, I was told by our landlord, when I moved up north, we didn't want to buy. We went into looking to rent, and we got a really nice place, been there 3 years. And then now all of a sudden the landlord says he wants to sell the house. So I was like, oh, great. So we got to move. So we're still in the process of moving. I'm going to be paying the September's rent, which means I still have through October. So that works to kind of do that. And so the opportunity comes. I'll just ask you to continue to pray for us. We want to stay in the area because my daughter goes to school up there. My kids' work is up in that area, and try to help them in that part. And brother, I will be calling you on that truck. And so thank you for that. I want to introduce you to a dear friend of mine, but he's also one of the leaders of one of our ministry. This is Mike Lopez. And so, Mike, take a bow. And so, Mike, I've known since he was 11 years old. And so he was one of my former youth. And then as we've worked together through ministry, and now it obviously has become one of our leaders and helped me in starting a lot of our programs, especially with the Department of Juvenile Justice. It was Mike and I that started a program called Education First and reaching out to at-risk kids. And so on. So Mike's a big part of our ministry. He was calling me and said, hey, where are you at today? Because he knows every Sunday I'm somewhere. And so I said, so I picked him up, and we were able to get down here for service and so on. And so, well, I'm going to get right into the Word, and I'm going to continue to where we have been in the book of John. And so I'm going to take you to the following chapter. Now, a little recap for those that catching up with us or getting an idea of where we're at. I was been focusing the last 3 weeks or so, now into the fourth week, on that night when Jesus went into the upper room. Just a little recap here. Remember, when he goes into the upper room with the disciples, this is probably one of the most known stories of the time of Jesus, him having the Last Supper, him taking the towel and washing the disciples' feet, him having that moment up there and in sharing his heart. And then what we celebrate in the phrasing of your table right here, do this in remembrance of me, when we receive communion. And in that time, this is where it all happened. Very famous picture, right? A drawing, a painting of Jesus right in the middle and all the guys off to the side and everybody having their expression. You can always tell who Judas is, right? You know, Jude, everyone's all, you know, like this, and Judas is there with the money. You know, just it's a crazy picture, but, you know, and Jesus is there and so on. But in chapter 13, where it starts in this whole thing, I'm just going to kind of cover this because we're going right to 17. Again, in chapter 13, it starts the emphasis of what happened in that room. And Jesus had to deal with a couple things. He had to deal, remember we talked about that? He had to deal with the issue of Judas being led by the enemy, by the devil. The Bible says that the devil himself came into Judas. Okay, now remember we talked about that, that the devil cannot be in more places than one. He doesn't have that ability. God has the ability to be in all places, but the devil doesn't. But he does have his influence and he does have his demons to do his work. In this case, when it dealt with Jesus directly, the Bible says the devil entered into Judas. And Judas was then led to do what he did, to betray Jesus. But before he actually, the Bible talks about that Jesus is aware of that situation, he had to deal with another issue. Another issue that was in the room. Not only was the devil in the room, okay, but there was an issue that he had to deal with even before he had to deal with the devil. That was, if you think about that, the devil's in the room and says, I got time for you, just step aside, I'll deal with you later. Something greater was in the room than the devil being in there. Okay, he had to deal with Peter and Peter's pride. I know some of you probably like, no, the devil's the evil man, the boogeyman, the devil is this great thing. He's not. What's greater in the eyes of God of wrong is our own pride than the enemy. The enemy's defeated already. But the issue that we deal with, and we see in this night that the Lord Jesus was going to share his heart with his disciples, he had to deal with some stuff. We talked about that some weeks back. He had to deal with that. So he dealt with Peter. Remember he said, Jesus said, I'm gonna wash your feet. And he said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no business with me. And Peter thought about it and he goes, okay, not only my feet, but wash all of me, Lord. He realized, I would rather deal with this and you wash all of me than ever be without you. I do not ever want to be without you in my life. So he made that quick decision. And then he dealt with the situation with Judas and he dealt with that whole scenario. And then he also then Jesus came and spoke again saying that, look, my time is up. My time is up. I lay my life down. No one takes my life. I'm going to lay it down. But there's going to be some evil men coming and doing this. And these guys all stood up. And he says, look, you guys are going to betray me. And then Peter, it's something about when we deny, you know, we say we have no pride, if we get rid of our pride, pride immediately wants to be right back there again. Again, this is all recap. And pride came right back up into Peter again. He says, Lord, I will never deny you. Same, remember the picture, the scenario? And it says, I'll never do that. I'll never turn my back on you. And sure enough, Jesus had to look at him again and deal with the pride. He says, you're going to not only be ashamed of me, deny me, but you're going to do it three times. Within a moment's time, you're going to deny me three times. Before that rooster even crows, you're going to deny me. Peter repents again. Now, the devil through Judas is out the door. The pride of Peter is out the door. Now we can talk. So you get into chapter 14. Remember, chapter 14 starts off with verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He goes, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. Right? It goes right into 14. It's a beautiful setting that the Lord is just pouring his heart out to each one of us. As you get into 15, you find out more that he says, look, I'm going, but I'm leaving you somebody. I'm leaving you an advocate. I'm leaving you the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you someone that's going to be able to walk with you and help you to understand what's going on. So you don't ever feel like you're by yourself. So you don't ever feel like, I can't do it, I give up. The Lord will be with you. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But in that context, because the Holy Spirit is representing him. Right? Okay, so we get into 16, emphasizes that even more. We talk about at the end of 16, where it says, let's go ahead and read that. The end of chapter 16, He wraps up the whole thing in works of the Holy Spirit. We talk about this. The last verses of chapter 16. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Remember, he started the whole conversation with, don't let your heart be troubled. And now he says, take heart, have hope, have confidence in me. Get a hold of what's going on in me and understand clearly. Again, I have told you these things, all that he's been sharing these last chapters. I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will. It doesn't say you might. It says you will. You will have trouble. But take heart. Have hope. I have overcome the world. We are going to go through some things in our life. We are going to go through situations where we feel like we just want to give up and say, okay, I can't do this no more. But it says, hold on. Take heart. Take heart is like the ability where it says, out of the abundance of your heart. It's not referring to that muscle. It's referring to the core of who you are. Grab a hold of what's going on inside you and understand that I'm with you. I'm still with you. Chapter 17. This is where we're at for today. And I'm going to emphasize some things about here. Not as much to the whole thing of chapter 17 is a prayer. 13, he's preparing the situation. 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is pouring his heart out. 17, the whole chapter is a prayer. The first part of the prayer, if you read there, Jesus is speaking to his Father right in front of him out loud. He's talking to him. He says, Lord, and he just goes on. Let's just read a little bit how he starts. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, I have brought to your glory on earth by finishing the work you gave to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now I'm going to read that part. The second part, it's the prayer, but this is now he prays over his disciples. As he's speaking to his Father, there was one thing we could learn about this. If you want to say, Lord, teach me how to pray. In your prayer, address God directly and talk to him as though you're just, instead of, a lot of us in our prayer time are guilty of, our prayer time with God is just immediately, God, give me this. God, I need this. It's immediately a cry for command and demand. God, as though we look at God as being a genie and this is the lamp and we rub the Bible three times and God shows up. Yes, Master, what can I do for you? That's not the way God works. Here we address, and Jesus addresses his Father. He looks to heaven, and he says, God, I need you. You're in me. I'm in you. Let's understand. You know. And he's giving an example to these disciples there as they're seeing. He goes, wow, he's talking directly to God. In some different religious groups, it's impossible the way their teachings are. You can't talk to God directly. You got to talk to another person, then that person stands in the gap for you. And Jesus directly is saying, no, you have the ability, by example, to talk directly to him. By example. Even it said in early other scriptures where it said, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And he says, okay. And what is the first part of that prayer that he taught? The Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven. Again, addressing directly to God. You and me have that ability to go directly to him. That's the first thing he wanted to show. Then he prays for disciples. I'm going to read just a little bit. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, I want to reemphasize that because I'm going to jump towards the end of 17 because this is really what this prayer is all about. Because here he's praying for the disciples, and then you'll see later on he's praying for the rest of the believers. Okay? But there's something about the beginning part. The first part is addressing him as Father and God and Lord, help me. But listen to this part again. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now, I want you to go towards the end of chapter 17. Again, there's that portion there where he's going to actually pray for all believers. But at the end of the chapter, knowing that he's praying for the disciples and then all believers. In verse 26, it says, again, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. I'm going to read it again. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The following chapter 18 talks about how Jesus gets arrested and the story continues. And this is what we always usually preach about during Easter time and resurrection time, and we share the story of Christ in that manner. What I'm talking about here is chapters 13 through 17. What was all of that about? My friend, what we're talking about right now is what it was all about. When Jesus starts praying, the whole chapter 17 is one prayer. One to the Father, one for the current disciples, and then one for all believers. And this is what he referenced to all believers. He said, Lord God, I've made you known to them, to the disciples. And at the end of this in 17, he says that I'm going to continue making you known. He's talking to the Father. He's praying to God. The whole emphasis of chapter 17 and even the whole I'm going to wrap my 3.5 years up here on earth period is to know him and make him known. That is the response. That is why Jesus came. To summarize what 33 years of his life here on earth was basically to know him and make him known. That is it. And Jesus summarizes that and he says it and emphasizes it over and over again. My job coming to earth is to let people know who God is. I'm going to know him personally, and that's why he addresses them personally, but I'm going to also make him known. At the end of this, his last words before he gets arrested is, my job is to continually make him known. Okay, let's think about that concept. If the enemy knows, see, the enemy cannot read a person's mind. The enemy can be in a setting and look at facial expression. The enemy can hear someone, okay, because of what's being physically, what's brought onto this atmosphere through physical expression and or voice. Now you got to hear where I'm going. We give the devil too much credit sometimes and thinking, oh, the devil's after me. No, the devil's not after you. You got to hear, we may be going through some stuff, and that's what the Bible says, that we will be going through stuff. My job is to make him known. But I'll tell you what, the Bible does say he's an enemy and he's an adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says we have an adversary who is the devil, who roams around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. So we do have that. So let's address that issue of it. If the enemy is here in this setting by way of understanding what's going on. Remember, he walked in, he got into Judas and he walked out the door with Judas. But other demonic, other settings where they're seeing what's going on. Jesus saying this very thing. That the main purpose that all of us are here, if Jesus says this is why I was here, the main purpose all of us are here is to know him and to make him known. What's the number one thing that the enemy is going to do to try to do to prevent you? He's going to try to prevent you and me to ever know him, first of all. But if he knows you, listen to this, if he knows you, the enemy looks and he says, I know him. The only reason why the enemy would even come to know us is because we know him. Going back to the scenario of in the book of Acts, when the disciples, there were so many miracles, signs, and wonders that were going on, and demons were being cast out of people like crazy. And there were these seven boys, these seven sons of Sceva, this high priest, and they were seeing that all the demonic people were being set free, and they said, you know, we could do that. That's no big deal. And they go, remember the old man on the hill? And so they went up to this demonic person's home, the seven sons of Sceva. And they go to his home, and they knock on that door, and they were ready to like, okay, we're going to cast that demon out of you. The door opens, Imagine that creaky old sound of a door in a horror movie. He's looking, the old man looks. The old man says to them, Jesus I know, they're basically saying, God I know, Paul I know. But he looks at him, he says, but who are you? And when he looks at him, he goes, who are you? The Bible says that he not only questioned them, but he beat them all seven so bad that they left running the house actually beaten and naked. It was a brawl. These seven boys were arrogant, cocky, conceited. They thought, we could take this guy, right? We're going to, one old man, seven of us guys, we could take him. That demon inside spoke out clearly and said, look, I know who God is. I know who Paul is. You see, if the enemy knows you, if he knows you, it's because he knows you know him. He knows you know him. If he doesn't know you, it's because you and I are not making a splash on this earth of knowing him. What do I mean by that? Because the enemy is not threatened by you. He's not threatened by me. He doesn't really care who I am, as long as I'm not causing him any trouble. But as soon as I get Christ in my life, God changes me, things start happening in me, and I'm going to go change this world for Jesus, you better believe he's going to know me. And he's going to know you. So, let's say the devil knows you. What does he want to do? He knows you know him already. So what's the two things? To know him and make him known. This is what Jesus, he prayed. He goes, Lord, I know you. The disciples are looking. He knows the Father. He's talking to him directly. My job, Jesus says, to know him and to continually make him known. So the enemy's going to do whatever he can. Maybe he can't stop this relationship between you and God. I mean, believe me, there are many people that at one time served God, loved God, and then they're no longer serving God. So he got them. But let's say you're on fire for God. You and God right there, you're going to do it. This is what the enemy's going to do. He's going to stop you from making him known to others. Oh, he won't touch you because you've got to walk with God. Brother, you've got to walk with God. He ain't going to touch you because you can't. God's in you. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He ain't going to touch you. But he's going to do whatever he can to stop you from letting others know about him. How's he going to do that? Okay, let's go to a story. You guys with me? Yeah? Okay, cool. We're going to go into the book of Judges. All right? There's a character there that we're going to talk about. And I want you to see this story. It's a crazy story. This is how the enemy has worked throughout the years. And this is what he's going to try to do for you and for me as well. In the book of Judges, there is an individual that we all know by the name of Samson. And Samson is one, here we go, that we know his story as well. We know that Samson is the one with the long hair, the good-looking guy, he's got a girl problem. We know that Samson was the one that got caught up with the girl. Eventually, she deceives him. She takes advantage of the situation. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit left Samson, and he didn't even know. The anointing of him, on him, the favor of God on him, left him, and he didn't even know. He was so caught up into his sin and what he was doing. And he was so arrogant and proud at that moment that when the soldiers came, he thought he could still take him because he thought, God's still with me, and God wasn't with him. We know the story. His eyes were removed. He eventually killed everybody in that setting. If you don't know the story, you got to read that story. But I'm going a little further back. Chapter 14, Judges, chapter 14, when Samson was young. What does this have to do with knowing God and making him known? Let me tell you. Let's see this story here. It says here in verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. Okay, again, started young, you know, had issues from the very beginning. Verse 2. When he returned, He said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now go get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all of our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? Well, let's stop right there for a moment. We're dealing with cultural issues here, and like this, it's never changed because families are still the same. You, a guy brings a girl home, mom's going to say, yuck. Okay, I mean, just no matter what it is, moms and parents, they're especially, you got to hear this, especially she don't believe like us, she don't look like us, she don't act like us, and she's from them? She's from those people? Same scenario took place here. They're like, what? I think it's kind of gross. He goes, isn't there someone among your cousins, your relatives? It's like, man, let's not even go there. But anyway, they said, isn't there someone among, what they're basically saying, isn't there someone of our people? Someone of our people? Can't you find someone of our people that knows us, likes our food, likes our music, likes our culture, likes our, why do you have to go over there? But he saw her. And being the mama's boy that he is, and being that he probably got his way every time, it says, you must go to the uncircumcised Philistine to get a wife. You're questioning? Keep on reading. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. He probably held his breath and pouted and the whole thing. But Samson said to his wife, go get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. For at that time, they were ruling over Israel. Verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked to the woman and he liked her. Now this is the crazy part of the story. Because Bible says here that he says, please, would you go? I don't even say please, just go get her for me. He wanted her bad. And the parents were like, ugh, obey, we go. So now they're going. And they're on this path. And I could hear the mom, I know I'm not going to like her. I know I'm not going to like her. She's just going to be this and that. And the dad's probably wondering, I wonder what they're going to cook for food. You know, and so they're coming down the path. You got to understand the story. They're coming down the path. And mom and dad go this way. And Samson knows that right in that block the path is a vineyard. The vineyards of Timnah. Now, if you've ever seen a vineyard, you'll know that when the leaves are not on the vineyard and it's just the twigs, you could see for miles whatever may be among the vineyard. But if there's even the sight of leaves or grapes whatsoever, those leaves are huge. Okay, bigger than my hand. Those leaves are huge. And the fruit on it hanging, you can't even see past the first row. So I'm saying in this setting, it is full. And he's going to cut through because to get to Timnah, you got to go around the vineyard. And mom and dad, remember, he was walking with his mom and dad to go see the girl. But they go this way because the Bible says while he was walking, now he's by himself. So somewhere along the line, they split. They split apart. And so mom and dad are grumbling, complaining. I know I'm not going to like her. And man, I'm hungry. And they're walking this way. And Samson decides, I'm cutting through. You guys are taking too long. I'm going to go cut through. He cuts through the vineyard. He probably gets some grapes. She loves me. She loves me not. He's gone. Life is gone. Good. He's going to go see his girl. He got mom and dad to agree. He's gone popping grapes and he's gone. The Bible says a young lion came out and attacked him. He didn't plan for it. He didn't hope for it. He didn't dream for it. He didn't wish for it. It wasn't on the calendar. It wasn't on the to-do list. It wasn't anything. It was a major interruption in his plan. And as he's gone, remember we talked about 1 Peter 5:8, the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking who may devour. This young lion attacks him. Now, this young guy was raised by godly parents, and he was a Nazarene. And he was one that Nazarene, as well as us as Christians, we know when you're in trouble, you call upon the name of the Lord. When you call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says you will be saved for those that call on him. So right there, he's in trouble. He calls on God.
God gives him strength, so much strength, kind of blew himself away, so much strength that he wrestles this lion. Now, I don't know if you've ever gotten a fight with an animal before. I'm talking even a kitten. I mean, a puppy, something, a snapping turtle. I mean, you fight an animal, you're going to get hurt, a scratch, a bite. You're going to get something. Something's going to happen. This dude's fighting a lion, even though, well, it was a young lion. It was a lion. And this thing jumps at him. And you imagine now this wrestling thing. He's wrestling with it. He's going. He got jumped. The Bible says the power of God came upon him. And the Bible says that he ripped that thing in half like you would a young goat. I've never ripped a young goat in half, so I don't know really what that means, but you know what I mean? But he ripped this thing like he would a young goat right in half, and he threw it down. Okay, powerful words right after this. He says he threw it down. He probably's got bite marks, scratch marks, blood and guts all over him. He's trying to probably find some water to wash up. The Bible says here that he continued his way to go see the girl, but he did not tell his mom or dad what happened. The Bible says that he didn't even tell the girl what happened. I imagine as he comes through the end of that vineyard, and now he's, you know, he's walking across, she's washing dishes, and it's that slow motion picture across the field, and you know, she's just like running, and he's like, you know, he's just, you know, going, and she gets to him and is like, "What happened to you?" "I fell." You know, he doesn't say what happened. He doesn't say what happened at all. What does that have to do with Jesus saying, "Know him and make him known"? Verse 8. It's probably one of the most powerful verses of this whole story. Verse 8. You got to hear this, guys. Again, verse 7, then he went down and talked to the woman, and he liked her. Verse 8, some time later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass. In it, he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. How was that powerful? Key words, sometime later. What's so powerful about that? The beautiful thing about that, it didn't say 6 months later, it didn't say a year later, it didn't say a day later. It's at some time later. What's this referring to is that this guy continually walked by that carcass to go see his girl. But now, sometime later, for whatever reason, the very thing that meant to kill him, the very thing that was going to destroy him, the very thing that may have eaten him, he walks by this issue maybe every day. Sees it, ignores it. Sees it, ignores it. Sees it, ignores it. But sometime later, he sees it again, and he notices there's a swarm of bees. Now, this thing has been roadkill for a long time, because bees are not going to go into a scenario, into a setting where there's blood and guts and stuff dripping. It was dry. It was a crevice. It was deep. And I don't know, this guy is crazy, because when I see a bee, I don't go, "Oh, bee." You know, I go towards it. I see a bee, I'm going the other way. But he saw bees. And he looks at the bees. Now, in order to see this thing, it's on the ground. It's not up high here. This thing's on the ground. It's already been down. You got to see what I'm doing. In order for him to deal with this, he looks at it and he sees the bees. And he has to get in a very humbling position. And he goes in and he scoops out some honey. And you read to see that it's good. Well, as we continue reading, we'll find out that he goes in and he goes even to a more humbling position. And he has to go all the way down, because he has to go in and scoop out all of that. And the Bible says that he takes it out. And instead of going to his girl, he goes back to his mom and dad. And he gives them the honey. The Bible says he didn't even tell them where it came from. I mean, come on, would you? Hey, here's some honey. It came out of the roadkill, out of the thing. You're like, thanks. He didn't tell them. Where am I going with all this? The beautiful thing about sometime later, you see, we may be walking with God strong, but one way or another, still the enemy is going to do something to try to attack us. the enemy's going to try to do something to shut our mouth. So that day when he fought the lion, yeah, he won. But so did the enemy. Why did the enemy win? Because he shut his mouth. Some hurt came to him and he never vented. He never told anybody about it. He never expressed what was going on. It says he didn't tell his mom and dad. He didn't tell his wife or his girl. But sometime later, you see, God knows that hurt will come through us and to us. He says, trouble you will have. And I love it that it said sometime later, because you see, sometimes we get in a place where you think, oh man, I should be over this by now. And other people are gone through the same thing and they're over it by now. You see, it wasn't a week later, a month, a set date. It was my sometime later is different from your sometime later. God's dealing with me differently than he's dealing with you. And they may take me a little bit longer to deal with my hurt and my pain and my issues that are going on inside me. And I love that God deals with us individually. And my time later, God's dealing with me. You see, the very thing that meant to hurt me and shut me up, and I haven't talked to anybody about what's going on in my life. I don't want to talk about it. Hey, listen, are you okay? I don't want to talk about it. And we put that hurt down inside and inside and inside. And yet, yeah, I love God. I serve God. But yet something happened and I don't want to talk about it. You see, here, the very thing that meant to kill him, God turned the whole thing around. When the devil means to do bad and to kill and destroy, God will turn that around and bring life to it. You see, honey represents life. It was honey that he got out of that. Remember, the promised land is flowing with what? Milk and honey. Right? Honey represents life. He took the honey and he looked at it. This very thing that at one time was going to kill him, out of that very thing, now he has life in his hand. And instead of going to his girl, he turns around and goes to his mom and dad. And the Bible says he blessed them with the honey. He blessed them with life. And he didn't get into much detail. Sometimes you don't have to go into much detail. You just could simply say, you know what? Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. You don't need to know detail. Just know that I'm with God now and I know him. And guess what? I'm going to make him known. I'm going to tell you. See, he could have kept that for himself. Again, me and you, God, thank you. Hey, yo, God, thank you. You blessed me with honey. Go see his girl. Now he's got grapes. Now he's got honey. You know, and he could go and see his girl. No, but he turns around and he blesses his mom and dad. He blesses his mom and dad. The enemy is going to do whatever he can to close your mouth. Yeah, you're right with God. You're cool with God. But just don't talk about him. Just don't talk about what he's done for you. Just don't be willing to go out and do something about your walk with God. Yeah, you know him, good for you. The enemy's going to try to close that mouth. Oh, I'm going through some tough times right now. I pray every day. I serve God every day. I'm faithful every day. I'm just going through some hard times. My prescription? Go talk to someone about him. Go talk to someone about him. In Revelations, it says, you want to win them over, those people, you got to talk about the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and loving your life not even unto death. Which means simply this, talk about him, talk about what he's done for you, and be willing to die for it. If you're willing to die for it, you're willing to live for it. If you're willing to live for it, you're willing to die for it. This is what the story of the gospel is. Knowing him and ongoing, I will continue to make you known to everybody. That's my call. That's your call. If the enemy could shut us up, he wins. He wins. What is the people say? Well, what's God's plan? What is it? God's will that none perish. That none perish. We all have a mandate. We all have a command from God. We all have a responsibility. What is it? Can you win the world? No, God never said for you, you know, you to go love the world. You'll never find, he said, that you're to love the world. to love someone, that means you have the ability to do something about it. No, he said to love your neighbor. God is the only one grand enough to love the entire world. But he says, can you love your neighbor? Can you reach out to the person next to you, those that you're around at all times, those that you even don't want to be around at all times? Can you love them? It says, yeah, love your enemy. Pray for your enemy. Be a part of those that are with you. Come on in, guys. Our group just showed up. Boy, was I good. I said half hour. Yeah, come on in. Just come on in. Just have a seat wherever, guys. Come on in, come on. I told them that you guys are going to be coming in at this time, so they're all aware. So here's the whole concept of this whole thing. You see, each one of us have an opportunity to make a difference in someone else's life. Each one of us have not only the opportunity, but literally the responsibility to do something about what God has given us. When we take at full advantage and knowing, okay, if God be for me, then who could be against me? And if God is the one that's on my side. Now, it does take a little strategy to understand, how do I talk to that person? How do I make him known? Do I just go out there and just blah over everybody? Or do I do prayerfully consider how I'm going to deal with each individual? One of the things that I know is that there is a powerful thing to be able to evangelize and to witness to those that you don't know. That's a powerful thing. The Bible says every one of us should have the work in the life of an evangelist. To have that heart in us to want to evangelize and to share what God is doing in our lives. The whole prayer, I want you to take that. John chapter 17, read that prayer over and over again. And you'll understand the heartbeat of what Jesus is referring to. And it comes to that close where he says, my job is to know him and then to make him known. Ongoing, my job is to make him known. Ongoing, my job is to make him known. Samson, we know the story as we went through it right now. We know ongoing, he had this walk with God. But you know what? When you take your eyes off God, looking at Samson's example, when you take your eyes off God, even for the slightest moment, thinking, I got this. I could do this on my own. People ask me all the time, hey, do you ever get nervous anymore? You've spoken so many times on Sundays and in front of people, and do you ever get nervous still? I said, yeah, I get nervous all the time. As a matter of fact, I can't eat anything before I come to speak. And people say, well, why? Why do you get nervous? I said, because I'm not relying on myself. I can't just, I got this. I can't. I have to make sure that I'm in right standing with God even before I come up here. For me to ever think I could do this on my own, man, God forbid. To think like, I could go a day without God. I could go another day without God. Okay? Let me close this scenario. I'm going to wrap this up with this story. One of the things that we do and have done throughout our ministry, it's been 12 years now, is teaching people how to get into the Word of God. You see, the ability to share who God is the ability of you diving into your Word to know Him for yourself. You got to know who He is for you. And then you're able to share. Now, I want you to see this. One of the things that we've done is we've taught people, I think I shared this, Pat, and the other, our church in American Fork at one time, but I want to share this here, and I'll close with this. Okay. We teach people how to journal the Bible. We use what's called the SOAP method. Are you guys familiar with that? You ever heard of that? You've heard of SOAP? Anybody? Okay. And so, imagine a piece of paper right here. S-O-A-P. SOAP. The first stands for Scripture. We read a portion of Scripture, and then we write down the one verse that pops out into our head. Okay? One verse. We write it down. Oh, observation or opinion. Observation or opinion. What that means is, give me what you think it means. You just don't repeat the verse. What does it mean? So you write that down. A, application. How does it apply to you? Tell me a story how it applies to you. And P, prayer. Close it in prayer. A diary is meant to be secret, locked up between the mattresses. No one to ever see. But a journal is meant to be read. So what we do is we get two or three people together and we read the same chapter, and then we choose one verse, close our Bible, and then we go and write SOAP. Now imagine this. You can go one day. You can. You're with God. I know Him. You can know God, and you can go maybe one day without connecting with God. Think about that. Imagine going one day without soap, literal soap, no toothpaste, no shampoo, no deodorant, one day without soap. You go one day without, you're like, no big deal. A little spray on, chew some gum, you'll get by. But what happens if you go 2 or 3 days without soap, literal soap, shampoo, two or three days without none at all? I guarantee you, those closest to you are going to be like, whew, man, what's wrong with you? Nothing. Yeah. Here's some gum. I don't need it. Yes, you do. Okay. They're going to tell you. They're going to be kind. Maybe not so kind. But they'll let you know you stink. But what if you went a month without literal soap? A whole month. I guarantee you, everybody that comes around you, comes across you, every single person will know you haven't touched the stuff. It'd be like Pigpen from Peanuts. Remember he had that cloud of flies all around him? Everyone's going to know you haven't touched it. Well, what if we went 3 days without God? No. Journaling, reading, meditating, worshiping, nothing without, no worship music, nothing without God. 3 days. Closest to you will say, what's wrong with you? Why? Your face, man, you look angry, you're mad, what's going on with you? You go a month or so without connecting with God, everyone around knows you haven't talked to Him. You're not with Him. Because you try to do this on your own, you can't do it. Remember we read earlier in chapters before, Jesus says, without me, you cannot do anything. You cannot do it on your own. You can't make it on your own. So we teach people how to get into God's Word. Okay, I got to tell this story. This is a story that truly happened. Now, these kids have seen our facility in Salt Lake. Matter of fact, thank you again. These kids did an awesome job helping me fix the place up, clean it, did some painting, did some yard work. It's an awesome thing. Now, at that particular building there in Glendale on the west side of Salt Lake, one day I was locking up the building. Have you guys heard the story? No? Okay. One day I was locking up the building, and my back was like this. We had some issues going on with gang activity. We had a couple gang fights on the lawn. We had some drive-by shooting. We had some deaths there in the neighborhood. It's got some unique challenges there. And so I'm locking up the door like this, and then all of a sudden there's a guy behind me, and he's all, hey. Now I jump like, whoa, hey. And then he goes, you seen Pastor Alfred? I'm like, who wants to know? And he goes, you Pastor Alfred? I go, I'm the janitor, what could I do for you? So I turn around, and this dude's right there. I mean, this guy is hardcore. He's got tattoos all over. You know, a person's called ruined when it comes to tattoos, when they're above the neck and the face and the forehead. You know, this guy had some tattoos. And I seen them. They were prison tattoos. They were gang-related tattoos. And he goes, well, Pastor Alfred was helping my mom and my nieces and nephews. And my mom, I just got back in from L.A. And my mom said for me to go talk to Pastor Alfred, and he was going to help me. I go, well, that's me. I thought you were the janitor. I go, I'm that too, man. I'm not lying. You know, I said, so what can I do for you? So he tells me a story. He had some warrants for his arrest, so he left to L.A. to get with family to get away from here. Over there, same attitude, boom, same thing, got into trouble, got to jail, got out of jail, got into issues again, went back in. Now in California, they have what's known as three strikes and you're out, okay? You get in trouble at that level, three strikes, and you're not out. They put you for life. Okay, remember I told you my story, my brother, 22 years in prison for gang activity. And so we understand that system. So this guy goes, you know, I didn't want to go possible third time, so I came back home. My mom said that you're the one helping the neighborhood. So then he looks at me and he goes, so what are you going to do about it? It wasn't a moment. Here was a Tuesday for me to say, well, come back Sunday at 10:30. Church is Sunday. No, it was like, right now, what are you going to do about helping me know Him? Because what he said was, when he was in jail the second time, he accepted God. And God came into his heart. And God changed him. And he goes, man, I don't want to go back to that. So what are you going to do about it? I brought him in. I introduced SOAP concept to him, just like I shared with you. And I shared with him, I said, look, here is a way for you to know him. And if you know him, you'll make him known. If you know him, you'll make him known. I said, this is the way it is. He goes, all right. I wanted to see how true he was to his whole color of gangs and everything. And I gave him a journal of a rival color. And he goes, oh, man. He goes, you got a blue one? You know, I'm like, man, all right. So he was true blue. This guy did not want to touch that other red color. You know what I mean? So I gave him a blue book. We go in, SOAP. We read the chapter. We read what was in there. I read it, and then I read it to him. I go, this is what I wrote. And he's listening to me. And this is what he did with his East LA accent. He goes, okay, Holmes, I get it, bro. And so he get. I go, so you tell me. I go, you tell me now what is yours. Now, I'm not going to read the verse to you. Let's see how you Bible scholars are here. I'm going to tell you his observation, what his opinion was of that verse. And then you tell me where in the Bible this is. Because so this is the way he said it. He goes, oh, I get it, bro. All right. So the way I see it, Holmes, there's these two gangs, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And these two gangs, they got together and they were coming against Jesus and his homies and his homeboys. They were going to throw down in that park called Gethsemane. And as they were right there, Jesus was there with his homies and they were right there. And the next thing you know, man, all these dudes started showing up. Man, these rivals started coming. And there was so many that Jesus, his homies, his homeboys became a bunch of chavalas, a bunch of sissies. And they all split except for that crazy vato, Peter, Pedro. He took his paleo, his knife, and he chopped that dude's ear off. And the next thing you know, Jesus glued it back on. And I'm like, is he wrong? No. I just never heard it that way before. But he's not wrong. That was his opinion. That was his observation of it. So I said, well, can you relate? Can you apply? Can you write something down to apply? He goes, yeah, I could relate, bro, because when we were throwing down against our rivals at Echo Park, we were going to throw against those punks, man. But next thing you know, they got backup. And they came, and all my homies were right here, and they saw all the backup. They took off running, and I looked back and said, where are you going? Bunch of sissies. I turned about, boom, I got hit with a beer bottle. That's when I got busted. And I'm like, wow, he could relate to Jesus getting busted in a park. You know, and so I said, so what's your prayer? This is what he said. Jesus, help me not to be a ranker. I don't want to rank on you no more. What he's referring to, military term, the idea of ranking out, quitting. Help me not to be a quitter. I don't want to quit on you no more. Apparently, through his life, maybe he had called on God at one time or another. And he goes, I don't want to rank on you no more. Well, I went to see him that next day. His mom said, no, está aquí, he's not here. I haven't seen him. 6 months go by. Nobody knew where he was. I get a phone call from a guy. He says, hey, are you Pastor Alfred? I go, yeah. He goes, I'm Renee Selly, his cellmate. He goes, he wants you to see him. I go, where has he been? We didn't know what happened to him. Yeah, he got busted, man, the next day. And because the prisons are full in Salt Lake, they threw him all the way down to Beaver. Okay, 3-something hours south. They threw him out there, and a bunch of the guys, they threw him out there. And he goes, but he wants to see you. I'm just getting out. He goes, oh, by the way, he goes, thank you for teaching him that SOAP journaling thing. He's been teaching all those dudes in there how to journal the Bible. I'm like, what? I go down there. He has no idea I'm coming. He's, you know, parading back and forth in that little cell and this glass wall. And he sees me, gets all excited, you know, the phone. And so I get the phone. And he goes, Pastor Alfred. He goes, man, I serve Jesus in prison. He goes, I work at the library and I teach all these vatos how to read the Bible through SOAP. They all use SOAP now. You know, and so I looked up and I'm like, I taught that dude one time. Never saw him again. How to connect with God. You see, when you connect with God, you can't help but want to let others know. This young guy gets out, gets married. This is years ago. He has a beautiful daughter. Last year, I had the privilege of baptizing him in water.
I just got a phone call. His wife is getting baptized in water tomorrow. And he goes to the church there at the center. And still, mom lives around the corner. You know, I don't get to see him as much, but we do text and connect and call. Why did I say all that? Because in this guy's life, just like Samson, things happen. And he didn't want to talk about it. But until he was willing to talk about it and let all that blah come out, and God heal him and help him and bring life to an ugly situation, restore him, then he's now able to give life and bring it. That's my job. That's your job. Yeah, you may serve God. You may know him. But when hurts come your way, don't hold it in. Don't let the enemy win by keeping your mouth shut. Well, I'm hurting too much. I understand. Find wonderful people around you that will help you walk through this thing so you're not by yourself. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer this way? Actually, you know, Tino, would you come up here? This is Tino. He's a youth pastor, and Monique, they're the youth pastors from the church. In a moment, you know, this is a guitar over here, bro. I'm throwing you right in the fire. Okay, whatever God puts in your heart. But I want to pray for you guys. You'll take a moment to sit down again. I'm going to have him play. And then just we're going to reflect on some things what God is going to do. But I do want to pray for you while you're standing up. We won't be much longer here. I want you to do this, you guys, as you're standing. I want you to just stay focused. And, okay, we're going to talk to God. Remember, that's what Jesus' example in all his prayers. He addresses the Father directly. And so let's do that right now. Let's close our eyes. I want you, if you would, to put your hands together like you're making a bowl. Okay? You're making a bowl. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you, because he loves you. Cast all your anxiety, all your stress, all your issues, all the trouble. Okay, so right now in our hand, let's pretend as though all that stuff that's ever happened in our life is in my hands right now. It's in my hands. Now I can hold it, I can keep it, I can do whatever. And as hard as it is to let go, God, I got to let go. And right now, can we just raise our hands and just kind of separate our hands as though we just let it go? You see, when we give it to God, God's not going to just get it and forget about who we are, but we put our hands together, he replaces all that trouble and he puts honey in our hands. No, for those that just walked in late, you probably not know where I'm going with this, but in the story of Samson, the Bible says that he took that honey from that lion's carcass. And that honey represents life that came out of a pretty ugly situation. And he didn't go to his girl. He didn't go continue with his day until he was able to go back and settle this issue. And he went back to his parents, the Bible says. And now he has honey in his hands and he shares that. You see, honey represents life, and honey really is your testimony. Would you put your hands into a bowl like this again? Into a bowl. In your hand right now is honey. And God wants you to share and to bless people. They may not need to know all the details of all the stuff you've gone through, but now you have life to give them. I have life. Just right there as you're just there. God, I just pray for my friends right now. That, Lord, we want to be found guilty of sharing you. We want to be found guilty of loving you and loving others. We want to be guilty, God, of serving you and serving others. God, I know there's things that have happened in our past, in our life, and we pray for healing right now in the name of Jesus. My friends, right now, would you, as your hands, would you extend and put your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you? And God, we pray for the person on our right and our left. And we ask you, God, that you would bring healing in their heart right now. Lord, the Bible says clearly that you even came to heal the brokenhearted. And God, I pray for healing in the name of Jesus. And God, we also pray for physical healing. God, if there's a sickness, there's someone in pain, that God, there's issues going on right now in the name of Jesus, we pray healing. God, we also pray for your favor financially, God, the money problems, the issues of stress concerning finances. God, that no longer in the name of Jesus, God, no longer, God, that we're going to worry about that. But, God, we surrender to you and we pray favor.
We pray for a job. We pray for better jobs. We pray for opportunity to take care of our families. He said, you'll never leave us, forsake us. You'll never see us going hungry or begging for bread. And God, right now, we also pray for broken relationships. Parents to their kids to their parents, siblings amongst each other, friends or co-workers or whatever broken relationship we're dealing with in a marriage, whatever, God. We pray, God, restoration. We pray wholeness. And God, as you heal us, and God, that honey, that problem becomes honey, and God, that honey we can go share when we know there's a broken marriage. You can say, you know what, we had trouble too, but God restored us, and here, let me share this with you. Yes, I was in drugs, I was in gangs, I was in issues before, but God took me from that, and now let me share this with you. Yes, I was suicidal, I was hurt, I was going my own way, but God removed me from that, and let me share this with you. Because I know him, and I'm going to make him known. God, help us. If you right now are not serving God, you're not walking with God, I'm telling you, my friend, you're missing out on a beautiful opportunity to have the greatest things that could ever happen in your life, and that's just knowing him and his presence being with you and the confidence that you walk with now because you know you're not alone. God wants to be with you even stronger this moment. And maybe today, as we talked about in Judges, right? It talked about in verse 8, and it said, sometime later. Maybe today is your sometime later that God wants to deal with the issues you're dealing with. Maybe it's today. Can we right now just say, God, I surrender all to you. And I give it to you, God, right now. And I ask you, God, to help me through this. Some of you might say, Alfred, I'm dealing with it still. Maybe not today. Well, okay, then I'm going to pray that God keep helping you and walk with you. Because that someday may be later today, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow morning. But you call on him, you seek his face, and I guarantee you he will restore. God wants to do that for you. He has hopes and plans for you to give you hope in the future. It's amazing to see what he has for you. Thank you, Lord. Would you be seated for a moment? And then just this presence right here, would you just, whatever God puts on your heart, I really believe in being spirit-led. Whatever God puts in your heart, just play and then we'll dismiss.